Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. Open your Bible now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's usually my custom to try to bring a message that prepare our hearts for the table. The truth is, when you talk about the doctrine of salvation, or in a systematic theology book, it's soteriology. It's not just merely a historical event of living, dying, burying, and rose from the dead. There are so many theological, spiritual truths that God, that we do not see, nor do we know, had it not been written to us in the scriptures, what he did on that cross. And they're there to show a spiritual reality. Not long ago, I did a series on the riches of his grace, which would, I combined some of the things, but it was 33 things that God did the moment we got saved. Most of it we didn't know, we didn't feel it, until we started reading it. Oh man, there's another thing. And one thing after another, we take for granted. Such as one tonight. Powerful imagery, powerful truth that was normative and understood in the Old Testament. We don't understand it in our day, but God had recorded it in his word for our learning. So you should be in Galatians chapter 3. Now remember, Galatians was a book that was written for the sole purpose to correct some churches, plural, churches. Galatia is a region, not a city. And so there were several churches that were taken up by the legalism of the Judaizers coming to undo Paul's teaching on how to grow in grace since their salvation. And so the whole purpose of the main thrust and theme of Galatians, I mean, he no more than said, hey, this is Paul, I can't believe you got moved and removed from the gospel so quickly, so soon for a different gospel, right off the bat. Because it was heavy on his heart. Because when we deviate from the gospel, we deviate from the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. As he worked his way through, he shared this with us. Beginning in verse 6, follow along as I read to verse 13, please. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, now that know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before you. Again, what an exciting time to come tonight and partake of the elements, the Lord's Supper, communion, to remember, reflect what you did for us, who you are, to use it as a reset for our life, to center us in the cross, to center us in the person of Christ. We partake of these elements for our edification and for your glory. not for our salvation, not to make it better, but to be blessed and to, again, do it in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, we pray as we ponder these thoughts to prepare our hearts to the glorious work that you did on our behalf. So often we get caught up in the world and not allow the impressions of your word to seize upon our mind and our hearts and our affection. All the things you did. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to come to grips with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I will be focusing on verse 13, but I want to do a running commentary through verses 6 through 12. The Judaizers always believed that it was the works of the law that saved them. That's why Paul starts this section in verse 6 with Abraham. It would, Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Another way of saying it, it was accounted to him for salvation. He was saved by believing in the promises of God that he will one day bring a redeemer. That was the promise. And then he made it even affirmed it more. Therefore, in verse 7, know that only those who are of faith, not keepers of the law, working to keep the law, because no man can be justified by that. We see that in a moment. But here, only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham in the spiritual sense, in the truest sense of the word. Then we look at verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now we even hear, now how the Jews missed it, I'll never know. They missed the fact that they were not supposed to be inclusive and embracing as being the chosen people. They were supposed to thank God for his grace for choosing them as the nation of all nations, to bless them of all nations, but they were meant to be a lighthouse to the world. Of the one true God, to destroy idolatry and paganism and godlessness all around by coming to know the one true God. So we see here that even the Gentiles get saved for the same reason, by faith. Faith, faith alone. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed. Now that ties into what he just said previously, verse 8 at the end. 8, what I would call 8b, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So often people look at that word blessed, oh yeah, in you, you'll be blessed monetarily, money, wealth, good life now. No. 9 answered it. Those who are of faith are the blessed ones. Those who come to salvation, righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ. We see that all throughout that he'd been laying that foundation all the way up to this point in the first couple chapters. And so we see here, then those, verse 9, who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. For many are the works of the law, verse 10, are under the curse of the law. For it is written, listen carefully, this is important. Every person in this world ever born need to get a hold of this truth. Again, verse 10. For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not, listen, continue in, look at that three-letter word, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me translate that for you. Perfection. You fail at one point, you fail at all. If you fail, you're condemned, you're cursed, you are declared guilty. You have an ascend. When you are guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole thing, James said. Perfection is what God demands because that's who he is. The law simply does not give you, oh, if you just follow these steps, you can get saved or get right with God or have a good relationship with God. No. At the end of the day, because of a fallenness of the human nature, fallenness of all of the human race from the original sin of Adam and Eve and Genesis 3 and had passed on to every man, woman, and child since, They have been cursed. They have not been able to keep the law perfectly, always, all the time, both in thought, motive, speech, and action. So, how well are you holding up? How well do you do? We don't do so well. We have an account that is, our account with God is much heavier than the debt our nation has right now. Because of our sin. Perfection is God. He even went to make it even clearer in verse 11, but that no one is justified or declared righteous or forgiven or righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. It is here in Galatians, and it's in the book of Romans, and it's in the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, forgiven, righteous, reconciled, forgiven, redeemed, all of those great doctrinal themes that Scripture give to us, all based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So when you try to live by the law, you're going to be judged by the law. And he just said perfection is demanded, therefore you're going to be judged. Or better yet, the context or the word that really comes out and clearly, we already seen it once in verse 10, now we're going to see it clearly in verse 13. You are cursed. Condemned. Undone, finished, no hope. Verse 13. This is now where I want to break it in. Let's zero in on Christ, what he did for us, to help prepare our hearts with gratitude, what he did. Christ had redeemed it from the curse of the law. Well, Paul did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so perfectly condemned us. So perfectly, we can't keep the law. We're cursed. And yet, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? How is that possible? Next line. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So let's break that down for a moment. Let me deal with the first phrase, that my first point, Christ redeemed it from the curse of the law. Here, Christ comes on the scene for sinners. Only he can deliver sinful man and address his plight to relieve him of his cursedness. In the text, the discussion shifts from the law of God trying to be saved by the law, keeping of the law, to Christ. Massive shift, and he's trying to show the churches in the Galatian region, we don't know how many, but there was a bunch, kind of like the churches in Neosotan County, who may be infected by the Judaizers at that time. And so he was trying to get your eyes off the law and on the Christ. You got saved by Christ. You live by faith in Christ, not keeping the law. Yes, you're supposed to obey the law. The moral law of God is still binding and we're responsible to keep it. That's part of Christ likeness, because God, the lawgiver, wanted to obey his law. So clearly we see here the text again shifts from the law to Christ. And so Paul, in essence, go to Christ, not to Moses and the law for salvation. Even later on in this, for your sanctification as well. But here, let's deal with what he did for it. First thing I want you to notice is the word redeem. I kind of touched on it this morning, but it would, for Corinthians, we're now in Galatians. Redeemed is, again, there's a lot of, I use the phrase slave talk, slave language, in the New Testament to show what God did for us. Redeemed is one of those. Redeem, ransom, redemption, all tied into this. He redeemed it by The idea and the concept was when a slave would put on the auction block, he would up for sale. He would up for sale. People were bidding and trying to win. And so when somebody becomes the highest bidder, got it, he had redeemed that slave from the former master to the new master. Okay, that's the idea. By buying a slave with the intent of freeing them from their former master. So there's a lot of spiritual truths that are explicit in the scriptures. We not only been set free from bondage of sin, we learned that this morning, but we clearly, our former master was Satan, the new master, Christ. Okay? This speaks, we have been redeemed, past tense, done deal, signed, sealed, delivered, meaning the satisfaction of the payment of divine justice had been met. Because we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ's work satisfied the wrath of God or the justice of God for our sin. That's the first thing he wanted to get a hold of. You have not set yourself free. You have not set it up to where you're keeping the law, your Sunday school attended, your church attended, your Bible reading, your giving, your whatever, whatever, whatever. None of that holds anything to save your soul. All of that is part of growing in grace and attending to the means of grace. But salvation comes by one way, and that is looking to Christ by faith. That's why he said faith, 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 faith. Abraham, way back, Abraham who started the nation of Israel, all the way through to the Gentiles. All the nations will be blessed. Faith, 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 faith. The price of our redemption, beloved, was the Christ's life and his death. He lived a perfect life, never broke the law of God ever once at all in thought, motive, word, or deed. He would... perfect in every way. 1 Peter 1:18-19 said it this day, knowing that you are not redeemed, there's the word, redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Added the lamb without blemish and without spot. Beloved, when we partake of the elements and we see this is symbolic, the cup represents his shed blood that redeemed us. We were cursed. We were stamped cursed. With the precious blood of Christ. That's what we were. Not with money. Revelation 5 verse 9 said it this way. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Worldwide. All over. We got brothers and sisters we have not met, not only from the past, yet in the future, but all over the world we'll never meet until we get to glory. All because of his shed blood on our behalf. Every one of us were cursed. Every one of us was condemned. Every one of us had no hope to get out of it on our own. Galatians 4 verse 5 says this, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the Son. You're not going to get saved and become a child of God or the sons of God and have the spiritual adoption that God brings those into his family except by faith. Not by the law, not by trying to keep the law and trying to uphold the law. And in Ephesians 1:7, probably sweetly put this final sweetness to it. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according, listen carefully, to the riches of his grace. Why would you do this? Because of the richness of my grace. What is grace? You and I getting something we do not deserve. unmerited favor, riches of his grace. Not just grace, but riches of his grace. That goes from black and white to technicolor. So we see here, first and foremost, Paul now is exalting Christ and his work on our behalf. He said, first of all, he redeemed us from the curse. How did he do that? Bring that to the second part of verse 13. Christ redeemed it from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Those words are, in a lot of ways, well, they're perfect because they're his word, but they have nuances that it's important to pick up because a lot of heresy had been flowing from this because of misunderstanding of what's actually said here. Christ having become a curse for us. Here, Christ took the curse for us. He was our substitute. He took our place. That's how. He took what we deserve. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness of living a perfect life from the birth until he went home to be with his Father again. It said right after that, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay? Here he is quoting, Paul is quoting out of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. It reads as follows. Listen carefully. This was the formality that needed to be done. His body shall not remain overnight. Here we have something of a person that has been condemned and they have been put to death for their crime. Now we are dealing with a dead body. Said, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given to you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Those who have been put up have been cursed by God. In ancient Judaism, when a criminal who was executed, usually by stoning, they were then tied to a post, a type of a tree. Their body would hang until sunset as a visible sign of their, listen carefully, their rejection by God. They violated the law of God where they were bound, duty bound, to kill the man or the person and put him on the tree for all to see. God had rejected him for violating his law. Cursed is anyone who's on that tree. Get the picture? This is what Paul is bringing back up to us, showing what Christ did on our behalf. Listen carefully. The person hung on the tree because they were cursed. What do I mean? They were declared criminal. They violated the law of God. Looked in the word of God, worthy of death, killed him, hung him on a tree to show the world. His crime showed he was rejected by God. They were cursed. Not that they were on the tree and became cursed. Because this is the nuance you want to see because it adds sweetness to what Christ did. They were already cursed. They died because of it. Put on the tree to show the world they were cursed going up into the tree and rejected by God. The text here that Christ became a curse for us. Who's the cursed ones here? You and I. He took that curse and put it on himself. He was not cursed when he went to the tree. When he went to the tree, he became a curse for us. Calvin said it this way, quote, now he did not say that Christ was cursed, but which is still more that he was a curse. became a curse for us. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does my God, why hast thou forsaken me come to mind? At that moment on the cross, every one of our curses that we deserve to be cursed and damned for went on our blessed Lord. He became the curse, took our place. And yet, every once in a while you get people sincere but misleading, and they rob the thrust and the power of this verse. Some want to keep Christ's honor and say that he was not a curse. No way, Jose. They say, how can holy Jesus become a curse? He was too holy to be a curse. But quit thinking logically, sentimentally, philosophically, human reasoning. What did the text say? What did the scripture that he's quoting imply? That controlled the conversation. Not us saying, oh no, he couldn't be. No! He was infinitely perfectly holy, but he took our curse. He was the only one who could withstand it because of his perfect life, and he is the only one who would withstand it because of his divine nature that can take the full wrath and live through it. Because his sacrifice or ransom price, shed blood, satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. Now, you can't talk about great truth of justification in Romans, great truth of this that I'm talking about in the book of Galatians without bringing in Luther. Because Luther was probably the master that helped more than anybody during the Reformation. So I'm going to make several quotes that helped to understand what's going on. So we see here, let's see what Paul has in mind. So we go back to the scriptures, and one of the places you always can go back to is not only the Deuteronomy one, but Isaiah 53. It is explicit what happened, what the Messiah was going to do. Verse 12 said, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Luther said this, quote, Paul did not say that Christ was made a curse for himself. The accent is on two words, for us. Christ is personally innocent. Personally, he did not deserve to be hanged for any crime of his own doing, but because Christ took the place of others who were sinners, he hanged like any other transgressor. The law of Moses leaves no loophole. It says that a transgressor should be hanged, and who are the other sinners? We are. The sentence of death and everlasting damnation had long been pronounced over us from our first sin and accumulating sin since the day we were born. But Christ took all our sins and died for them on the cross. He went on to say, all the prophets of old said that Christ should be the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer that ever was or ever could be on earth. When he took the sins of the whole world upon himself, Christ was no longer an innocent person. He was a sinner burdened with the sins of a Paul who was a blasphemer, burdened with the sins of Peter who denied Christ, burdened with the sin of David who committed adultery and murder and gave the heathen occasion to laugh at the Lord. In short, Christ was charged with the sins of all men that he should pay for them with his own blood. The curse struck him. The law found him among sinners. He was not only in the company of sinners, he had gone so far as to invest himself with the flesh and blood of sinners. So the law judged and hanged him for a sinner. Again, he went on. Isaiah declared Christ the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have no right to minimize the force of this declaration. Don't soften it. Keep it as strong as God intended to keep it. It will give him much glory, certainly in his Son. Our merciful Father in heaven said how the law oppresses us and how impossible it was for us to get out from under the curse of the law. He therefore sent his only Son into the world and said to him, "You are now Peter the liar, Paul the persecutor, David the adulterer, Adam the disobedient, the thief on the cross. He shall die on the cross, and the law killed Christ, but we go free." Luther had a way with words. He can paint those pictures. But he allowed Scripture full sway. He continued, "The argument of the apostle against the righteousness of the law is impenetrable. If Christ bears our sin, we do not bear them. But if Christ is innocent of our sin and does not bear them, we must bear them. Here lies why often, if you die in your sins, you will have to pay the price for your sin. If you die in Christ, Christ already took care of it for you." And goes on, he said, "We will die in our sin." He said, "If Christ is innocent of our sins and does not bear them, we must bear them, and we shall die in our sins. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Which is the quote from 1 Corinthians 15. Let us see how Christ was able to gain the victory over our enemies. The sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, fastened themselves on Christ and condemned him. But because Christ is God, he had an everlasting and unconquerable righteousness. These two, the sin of the world and the righteousness of God, met in the death struggle. Furiously, the sin of the world assailed the righteousness of God. Righteousness is immoral, immortal, and invincible. On the other hand, sin is mighty tyrant who subdues all men. This tyrant pronounced on Christ, but Christ's righteousness is unconquerable. The result is inevitable. Sin is defeated, righteousness triumphs, and reigns forever for us. In the same manner, what death defeated. Death is the emperor of the world. He strikes down kings, princes, and all men. He had the idea to destroy all life, but Christ has immortal life, eternal life. Life immortal gained the victory over death. Through Christ's death, death had lost her sting. Christ is, listen carefully, the death of death. These are the truths that should produce joy and gladness in our heart. These are the truths that God had put into his word for us to take time to reflect and meditate and to be profoundly moved, where we would come out of our closet, come out of our walk with the Lord, our communion with God in the study of his word, and to go transform in our thinking, in our heart, in our lives to serve him all the days of our life and wherever fear we are in. One more time, Luther. When we hear that Christ was made a curse for us, let us believe it with joy and assurance. By faith, Christ changes place with us. He gets our sins, we get his holiness. Amazing grace, how can it be that thou, my God, should have died for me? In closing, three scripture verses. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is how we to live. God didn't save us to go do our thing. God saved us to now start living the way we should have been from the beginning of our existence. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. Again, let me say it again. Our verse, Galatians 3:13, God had redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. I want to accentuate it, and I want to highlight what Luther said, what Calvin said. It all hinges on two words: for us. For us. Let us not forget this wonderful truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for your word tonight. May we feel the weight of being cursed and set free as we read, ponder, and meditate upon these great truths that you have recorded in your word for us to give you honor and glory. Help us to reflect all the days of our life, all of the great elements of our salvation. Father, we pray that we would give you glory in the way that you are worthy of, by our lives, by our worship. Oh, Father, do a work in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.